She stood back for a while, and then she began slowly to make her way towards the receptacle there in the temple. Many people were ahead of her, dropping in large bags of money. She didn't have any bag. When she reached the area, she reached inside her robe and took out two coins and dropped them in and walked away. Never knowing that for the next 2,000 years, that gift would be talked about in the kingdom of God. And as they were standing there, it says Jesus was watching them as they put their money in the box. Does that seem a little peculiar to you? You know, I mean, we have an offering box in the back. You know, would you think it peculiar if you had a group of people standing back there watching everybody as they go by? I mean, nowadays it's a little easier, you know, the check thing, you know, so nobody knows what that's at. I mean, you could have wrote a check for 01 penny, you know. But so there's no way of distinguishing that, but it says they were watching the process. I think sometimes people are surprised to find out that God notices your giving. God notices your attitude about giving. God notices your attitude about others in your giving. And this woman, the widow, Jesus said she gave more than all the rest. And that just blew the disciples away. I'm sure they, like some of us, probably would have been looking at that situation and going, "Dude, do you see how big a sack of coin that last guy dropped in there?" And then they watch this little lady drop in a couple of coins and they go, "How could that possibly have been more?" You see, God looks at our hearts, not just at our hands. God looks at the giver, not just at the gift. And as someone else pointed out, God notices not just what you give, but God notices what you keep. Because it says she gave all that she had to live on. And God honored that. And God recorded that. In fact, when we look through the Bible, it's surprising to find how much God has recorded about money. Thousands of entries about the issue of stewardship. And so here in Philippians, we come to this spot where Paul is talking to them about being contented. We were there last week, about learning to live in the power of Christ in whatever circumstance you are. Saying, if I have Jesus, He's enough. Amen? If I have Jesus, He's enough. That's the philosophy. That's the perspective of the believer, to live above your circumstance. But he goes on to talk about this and talks about the idea of experiencing God's provision. The idea of both giving and receiving of God's supply. And this sometimes is confusing. But God intends for us to experience contentment and reward by our lifestyle. But I want you to look with me here at Philippians chapter 4. And before I get into this, I just want to warn you, I may say some things that will disturb some of you. I'm probably going to talk about one of your favorite verses today, and you may not have heard it discussed in the way I'm going to discuss it. And I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm just warning you about where I'm going. All right? But the issue, I would say, anytime your shepherd opens the word and he teaches truth, I hope you go home and open the word again. That's why I put, by the way, all those different references underneath the sermon points in your notes. You notice that I don't go to all those. Actually, I go to all those. I just don't go to all those on Sunday morning because you guys won't stay that long. All right. But those are there so that you would know the truth and the truth would set you free, that you would know this stuff. And I want you to get a picture of what it is to really experience God's provision today, because I think we wrestle with this issue. And we wrestle with the concept of the value and the purpose of God's plan in giving. And so it is frequently a controversial thing when it is the most glorious opportunity to participate in eternity that you've ever had. So look at me here, Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. So Paul writes, You yourselves know also, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which it increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Friends, that is the intention of your life, that it would bring glory to God the Father forever and ever. And the challenge is that how you're living right now is either doing that or contradicting that. And it can affect everything about your life. And so here he is, he states this and he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to your riches and glory. And we use that verse. How many of you have memorized that verse? How many of you? A lot of you memorize that. It's a great verse to memorize, God's promise to us. But what I find frequently is we memorize the verse and we quote the verse completely out of context. What is the context of this promise? He says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Well, the interesting thing is, he's talking to Philippians. He doesn't say, this is true of everyone. He says, this is how God's going to work in your life. And to hear the rest of the story, turn me back, would you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because he talks about the church and Macedonia, of which Philippi was a key. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Now, this is interesting. There is this work, this grace is extending to more than one church. We might call that a revival or a move of God in this particular area. And he says, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of the liberality. Now, it's very interesting to look at this and go, these verses, these phrases don't seem to go together. All right? I mean, but it matches perfectly with what we saw last week in 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He says, in their great ordeal of affliction, in the midst of a huge economic downturn and affliction, they were being persecuted for the cause of Christ. Many times when people are persecuted around the world, still going on today, that when persecution comes, those who have jobs lose them. That's one of the ways that persecution comes, is you'll lose your job. It says, their abundance of joy. Okay, they've got a great ordeal of affliction, but they've got an abundance of joy. And their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of the liberality. Out of poverty, they were generous. We tend to think you're generous out of wealth. He says, out of poverty, they were generous. He says, for I testify that according to their ability... That, by the way, is the standard, as it's mentioned later in this same chapter. That's the standard God gives for giving. Not what is a dollar amount that's acceptable. There is no membership fee in the kingdom of God. It's what is your ability? How blessed are you? That's the question we ask when it comes to giving. How blessed are you? You know, the problem that I find with some folks is they're willing to give as though they've never received. As though God has not given them anything. He says they gave according to their ability and what? Beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Wasn't a guilt trip put on them by the Apostle Paul. Look at this. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. He says they were begging Paul, would you please take an offering? Now, I've been in ministry quite a while. I haven't been begged too often to pass a plate. That's not a part of American culture, is it? You know? But he says, they begged him that, could we please join you in this ministry? And notice how they did that. It says, verse 5, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. What was the context? That's the context for the book of Philippians. That's the people he was writing to. These people who were impoverished, who out of that impoverished, out of their poorness, gave abundantly for the support of the ministry, and as he's going to show us, continued to give Paul support in the ministry. So what's the principle? God provides for givers. See, God provides for those who are sincerely pursuing God's priorities. I think there's a tendency in Christianity in America for us to say, God gives, period. That there's no accountability for our behavior towards the God who gives. There's no accountability for what we've been entrusted with. He says, Paul made this promise of God to the Philippians saying, you've been generous to God, God will be generous to you. And that is a principle of Scripture, that God gives to generous givers. Well, doesn't God provide for everybody regardless? What's the Bible say? Matthew 6:33, you're familiar with this one? Read it with me. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you remember the context of that one? Look up chapter 6 sometime this afternoon, and you'll see that he was talking about being anxious about what they would have. And what was the promise? That God would take care of what you need, but there is a condition. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Friends, Jesus is not some genie in the sky waiting to indulge your selfish desires. He is the King of heaven with a purpose and a kingdom and a priority to accomplish. And he says, those who join me in the process, I will provide for. But I don't believe in it. Now, this is a spot where you can check your scriptures. I don't believe he promises to do that for people who are not a part of that process. You see, the prodigal son had a very wealthy father, did he not? And all of the father's sons had provision. The servants had provision. And one son got extremely hungry. Was it because his father did not have enough? Was it because his father had decided he was such a reprobate he was no longer a part of the family? It's because he wouldn't live in right relationship with his father, so he didn't experience the blessing of his father. But when he came to his senses, I love that verse, and he came to his senses. And where did he come to his senses? Oh yeah, in the pigsty. Okay, some of us have to get pretty deep in the mud before we look up. All right? Now, I don't know how deep you are, friends, but go ahead. Throw out the shovel, look up, call on Christ. All right? Come to your senses. And when he came to his senses, he returned to his father. And there was a celebration waiting for him. But he returned. That's where the blessing came. When we live in right relationship with God, God gives a blessing. I don't believe God's promise to bless if you're not willing to walk with him. I mean, at the house I grew up in, you had to be home to get dinner. Was that true for some of you? You know, you weren't there, you didn't get fed. They didn't come bringing it out to you. The principle is, are you walking in relationship with the Father? If you are, if you're pursuing his priority, he says he will provide for you. Because when you make God's priorities your priority, God makes taking care of you his priority. That's what a father does. You want to live in right relationship with me? He says, I want to take care of you. And so it's a challenge for us to look at this and say, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Yes, he will. But he's speaking to those who are giving according to God's purpose, who are giving generously, who are pursuing that. Friends, God is incredibly generous. Is that true of you? I have found God to be incredibly generous. And in Matthew, he says he sends the rain on the just and the unjust, doesn't he? He blesses everybody abundantly. But he enters into a special relationship with those who join the process. He says, I want to bless. I want to take this farther. And so God's a giver, and God rewards givers. And I actually believe you will never become fully godly until you become fully generous. Because that is an amazing characteristic from cover to cover of this book, that God is a generous God. And so that's a desire for us to have, all right? That we'd want God to produce that. And now notice the priority that Paul brought up that they had about the kingdom. Look in verse 15. For you yourselves know, Philippians, at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. See, God has given us the gospel. And giving is about the gospel. The gospel is God's gift to us. We've got great news. Is there better news than the gospel? This is the best possible news that we can have. And he says, when I began to preach the gospel, he says, nobody joined me. Nobody else helped me in this process. No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. You see, friends, you have to choose to give. It does not happen accidentally. Have you ever noticed that? You know, it takes a deliberate effort. And here at Jerome Prairie Bible Church, we've actually made it harder. We did. It was here in place before I came, but it was discussed shortly after I arrived here. The giving was down, and they said, hey, should we go to what all the other churches do? Should we pass a plate? And I said, it is my perception that passing a plate is a way of putting people under an obligation. It's an attempt to say, you have to do this. I said, I see giving as a free will offering of the heart. I says, I'd like to keep it at the back. And that was actually one of the first congregational votes here. I still remember we had this little congregational meeting over here because people were upset. The giving was down. People were mad because they heard some people weren't giving and they wanted to pass a plate so they could see who was giving. That's a good idea. And so, honestly, this is what I did. Some of you may, there's only a few of you who are still here, but this is what I did. I said, you know, before they voted, I said, I want you guys to think about what a plate does. He says, you know, I'm getting ready to go away for a couple of days, and you know, we've just moved here into town. We'd only been here a few months. And I couldn't believe I did this. And what I said to them was, I need a little extra money for the weekend. And I don't want anybody to feel obligated, but if you'd like to help, we're just going to pass the plate. But don't feel obligated. Just let it go by if you don't want to help. You know? And I walked over with this to the audience and said, and you could see these eyeballs were about this big. They couldn't believe a preacher was going to take a collection for himself. And I said, now how many of you feel obligated at this moment right now? You know, and everybody's hand came up. I says, I don't want to do that to anybody. But so many people in this country have been stumbled by the greed and the pressure issues about how we raise money. I said, let's take that away. Let's put it back where it ought to be, where it's a free gift of the heart, where you have to choose to deliberately give. And so we kept the offering box at the back. And I didn't get the offering either. It didn't work that way. But Paul says, at the first preaching the gospel, nobody shared with me. And that word shared is a business term. Do you know what the term is? The term we would use for that today is partnership. He said, nobody became partners with me in the ministry. Nobody took this on. What was he saying? When you give to ministry, you partner with that ministry. He says, nobody else did that. Friends, Giving is about the gospel. And when we give, we say, I want to be a partner with the gospel in this ministry. When you give in this church, you're a partner in the gospel and the ministry going forth from this church. And so giving is a heart choice to respond to God in relationship. He says, nobody joined me, but they joined. Why? Because they had a heart for that. They had a response to that. Why did the Philippians do that? Because they had good news. Because they got it. I believe when you experience the grace of God, you will give freely. When you understand how graced you are, it makes you want to be generous. It makes you want to share. So this is important though. Because even when we talk about this, there will always be people who will be going, oh no, he's talking about money. Yes, we are. And it's about the opportunity for you to partner in the ministry with Christ because it's a heart desire. I don't want you asking the question, am I giving enough? I really don't think that's a great question. I would encourage you to be thinking about, does what I'm giving reveal my heart for Christ? Does what I'm giving show the value that I place in the gospel? 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 says this. Read it with me. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What's it say? It's proportionate, friends. He says, God's blessing in your life is proportionate. But he says, let each one do just as he purposed in his heart, not sparingly or under compulsion is another part of that verse. We've all been put under compulsion for something. You know, somebody will put you in a place, you don't even know you're there before they put you there. Hey, what are you up to? You ever feel a little uncomfortable with that question sometimes? You know, it's like, oh, nothing. Oh, good. I needed somebody to. And somebody can try and put you in compulsion. No, he says, it's to come freely from the heart. Giving reveals our heart. Giving reveals our beliefs. And so he says, the one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. When I give freely, the Bible says God loves the cheerful giver. He loves that. He gets excited about that. Why? Because what happens when I give freely is my behavior matches my beliefs. See, a lot of times I think we're hypocrites on this. The world has tagged us on this, friends. They really have. They say, you're not giving like you believe what you're professing. I had this is interesting. I had this discussion last Wednesday night. I came outside the door on my homeward journey, and somebody that I've been sharing Christ with for about 10 years, who does not trust him, came riding through the parking lot on a bicycle. I said, hey, how you doing? And they stopped and began to visit with me. And in the process of that discussion, he began to talk about the hypocrites in church and the experiences that he had had with people who claimed to be in faith. And he said this. He said, if I believed what they say they believe, it would change my behavior. And I'd give for something like that. And I thought, here's somebody who I don't think has ever been in the church and he understood the concept. You see, when I give generously, it says, I believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When I give generously, it says, I believe God is worthy of all that I have. When I give generously, it says, I believe that God will provide. You know, it says God loves a cheerful giver. Chuck Swindoll used to talk about that being the hilarious giver. Because sometimes you're in that spot in your life and you're saying, if I keep giving, this is hilarious because God's going to have to do something because I'm not going to have it. And that's what that widow did. She gave all she had to live on. When I give, it says, I believe what? In eternity. That's what it's about. It's not I'm not living for now. I'm living for forever. That's what giving says. Giving says, I'm believing that there's a value beyond this life, and I'm worth putting my pocketbook where my mouth is. I think it's one of the areas that we need to change in to impact our culture. And he tells them, he says, you gave to me after I left Macedonia. Well, where did he go after Macedonia? He went down to Corinth and he went down to Athens. He went into a completely different district and he says they continued to support him. They were not just taking care of the home front. They extended their support. He says, even when I was in Thessalonica, which is still in Macedonia, he says, you guys were taking care of me more than once. Faithfulness is the mark of a steward. Not just that a person got touched on a Sunday and they gave once, but that they gave month after month after month. You see, how long could Jared and Banna stay on the field if we just sent them off with one good, generous offering? Now, it takes faithfulness. This church abounds in many ways in faithfulness and generosity to the gospel. And I want to affirm that. That each month, that there's $4,000 of support being invested in six different missionary families and six different mission organizations to see that the gospel is spread throughout Josephine County, to see that the gospel is spread throughout Brazil, throughout Uganda, throughout Papua New Guinea. We're invested with the gospel, and I want to thank you guys for that. I want to affirm that, because if those monthly gifts weren't there, those missionaries couldn't stay on the field. Those jobs couldn't be done. If somebody wasn't doing that kind of giving, that woman that came into the pregnancy care center this week and got a screening wouldn't have had that screening. You see, that man who needed a place to sleep wouldn't have had a place to sleep and a meal to eat because you provided for him through your support for the Gospel Rescue Mission. But that's a faithfulness more than once. It takes a consistency in your life. And so you have to choose to be committed to the process, not just to an event in the gospel. It's a process. Now look what he says next. Not that I seek the gift itself. It's almost as though he knows what the next thing somebody's going to say is. Well, the Holy Spirit does, doesn't he? See, he knew what people would say in this generation. Well, he's just trying to line his pockets. He's just trying to get that money for himself. You know, when you serve, people will always misjudge your motives. It just comes with the territory. It happens. All right? But he says, I'm not after the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. I received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He says, I don't seek the gift. I seek the profit that it increases to your account. Hello. Did you catch that little statement there? You and I have an account with God. Every person has an account with God. He says, what I'm seeing is I want to see your spiritual portfolio expand. And so I'm encouraging you to become a giver because I know what this is going to do, not just for the kingdom, but for your spiritual health, for your spiritual prosperity. He says, I want to see your account grow. Can some of you remember trying to teach your children how to give, and you tried to get them saving and tried to get them seeing that concept? You're wanting them to get the picture that, hey, this will be a blessing down the road. Pretty hard to get that mindset across to young kids. Just like us. Isn't that right? To think beyond this lifetime. To realize is that your 90 years, if God gives you that, is the shortest span of time you will ever experience. Because eternity stretches on infinitely and forever. And he says, I want you to invest in forever. That's my desire. You see, That widow had to have that kind of mindset, didn't she? How would you give all that you had to live on to a ministry? Well, you guys say, this is worth it for forever. You see, giving has an ongoing effect both on earth and in heaven. He says, I seek the profit it increases to your account. We believe that giving matters for eternity. You remember that Ray Bolt song? I dreamed I went to heaven. You were there with me. And talked about the people that you gave and how it impacted them. You know, I'm looking forward to that day in heaven when I meet some Brazilians that I've never met. But I've been in a partnership in that ministry, so have you. See, I'm looking forward that we're going to meet some city kids from L.A. who came to Christ through the ministry in Bill and Debbie Gearhart. That's a partnership that you're saying, I'm looking forward to the profit. See, you set aside believing there's going to be a return that will be beneficial. Why? Because everything you own is on loan from God. Yeah. Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof and everything that's on it. All that it contains, it all belongs to Him. True? So then are we using His stuff for His purpose? That's the priority. So what you do with what God gives you matters to God. So I just want to encourage you, be thinking through that process. Why did He give this to me? One of the times, sometimes when we experience what we might call a windfall, when we experience an increase, you say, okay, how do I deal with those things? Well, if you've been blessed, bless. When you receive something you didn't expect, give something you didn't expect to give. There's ways that you can just find to abound towards the Lord and say, I wasn't expecting this. I didn't budget for this. I'm going to just give this to God. Or give a portion to God. And we live in a culture. Can you keep from indulging yourself in this culture? I have not succeeded. I'm not even sure God says we're not supposed to. We're supposed to take pleasure. We're supposed to enjoy what He's given us. But is it only you that you're supposed to bring pleasure to? See, the next time you're looking at taking yourself out, will you set aside some money and say, I'm going to give that for a missionary so they can go out? Look for practical ways to go above and beyond what you do, believing that it will matter for eternity. Because, what did we say? You have an account. Now, here's the other thing that's a little sobering. Not only do you have an account, but you will give an account. Oh, now that's a little different. Yeah. Yeah. Having a bank account, that sounds good. Okay. But giving an account for how you've used the account, oh, that's a little sobering. What does it say? 2 Corinthians 5:10. Read it with me. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I don't know why when we read that, we always get that bad. That's all we hear, isn't that right? But he says there, he says, you're going to give an account. God's going to give you a recompense, a response, a reward for every good thing that you've ever done. Jesus said it would even be for what? A cup of water given in His name. If a cup of water is going to get recognized, what's that tell you about God's ability to recognize giving? Everything you do that comes from a giving heart, God notices. He acknowledges that. And Wes and Ron are going to get some good gifts because they give me this cup of water every Sunday, man. You ever think about that? That goodness, God's going to bless that. God's going to reward that. He says, if that term there, it's interesting. He says, I seek the profit. The literal meaning for that word is, I seek the fruit. He says, I seek the return, the harvest that it's going to give to you. Friends, God has promised to provide all your needs. Knowing that, he says, abound in giving. Here he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I've received everything you've given. I've received this, this, this. He talks about it. He says, it is a fragrant aroma. You ever think that your giving smells? Your giving smells. It's either sweet or it stinks. That's the facts. He said, I've received a sweet aroma. It's an offering that was acceptable. It's a pleasant thing. And he says, and my God's going to provide for you. Generous givers receive God's provision for their need. That's what he says. Generous givers will receive God's provision for their need. Now, if God's going to bless you, I got a question. Wouldn't you like to be able to determine the amount of blessing you get? Does that sound like a good idea? I mean, you say, you know, I would like to have a part of that. I would like to know that. You know, the Bible actually says you can. Jesus Christ actually said you can. Look at me at this verse, Luke 6:38. Read with me. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Read that last phrase. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. What's it say? You have the ability to determine the amount of blessing that God brings into your life. Scratch that statement. You have a part in that. You understand that? He says, you have a portion in that. There's a portion of blessing. So I was thinking about this today. So how much blessing do you want? All right. You know, it's a teaspoon. I gave at the office. Don't be asking for me for more, right? I shared. You say, well, no, okay. I'd like to do, well, how about a full cup? I would like a full measure. How much do you want God to bless you with? He says, by the standard that you use, it'll be used to you in return. Is that clear? I think that's a motivating, powerful thought to think that if I will embrace the principle, if I will believe what God wants, he says, God says, I can trust you. You see, if God can trust you as a steward, then he'll entrust more to you as a steward. That principle is taught again and again in the scriptures. Friends, listen. Listen. According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You see, if I were to tell you, hey, in proportion that you give to me, I'm going to bless you back according to my riches. If you see my bank account, you say, well, that's very kind of you, James, but I'm not impressed. But when the God of the universe says, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, he has the potential to bless, you say, hey, now that's something. Friends, I believe there is a greater opportunity for you to experience the provision of God by becoming a person who provides. I want to so thank you for being people who you give in the, you know, your loose change for our kingdom change offering. That's making a difference in the kingdom. You're giving food here. That's providing for families. That's making a difference in the kingdom. There's people who've come to Christ through this fellowship because somebody gave them food. You're making a difference as a generous person. And all I can say to you is abound still more. Because that's the way to blessing. That's the provision. And think this. All around you and me are hurting people. Is that true? There are hurting people who need to know there's a God who loves them, a God who's provided salvation for them, a God who will provide for their needs, and a God who can be trusted with everything. And they need a believer to live it out in front of them so they'll say, you know what? That's the truth. That's the truth. I need that. And that's the assignment the King of Kings has given you in the kingdom when he says, seek first my kingdom. He says, you put me first so that other people will see who your king is, so they'll look to that king and trust him for life. Friends, if you believe in eternity, I want to encourage you to live like it. I would encourage you to give like it. And if you're here this morning and you have never put your faith in Christ, then everything I've had to say about finances is very true, but it's not for you. Until you're a child of the King, the principle of giving is not in place. It's for his family. The giving in the family is for family. What we want you to understand is if you haven't put your faith in Christ, I want you to understand this. What we want you to do is receive a gift. We don't want to take a gift from you. I'm not here to get an offering out of you if you don't belong to Christ. But if you haven't trusted Christ, what we want you to do is receive the gift of Christ. For the Bible says that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Friend, that's what I would ask for you. Instead of thinking that we're here to ask you to give a gift, if you're listening to this off the computer or through a CD that somebody gave you, we are not after your money. We want you to know our Savior. He's the greatest. He is the absolute greatest. And so, the gospel is this, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross for your sins, that if you would acknowledge his sacrifice for you, you'll be saved. I offer you that gift. It's the greatest gift ever. For those of you that received it, I encourage you to continue supporting that ministry that makes that happen. And I'm so thankful that you do. We've just experienced another month in the middle of one of the deepest recessions in 40 years, and we've experienced another month of full provision beyond budget. So I want you to know, for some of you who are guessing, oh, they must be behind on the money. No, we're not. This isn't about that. It's about the profit it increases to your account. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the very life of Christ given to us by Christ. We want to present ourselves to you and let you bear fruit in our lives. We want you to do what only you can do because you're so good at that. Open up our hearts that we might become people who receive Christ and share Christ freely. Lord, you know the issues of our heart. I just ask that you would bring us into truth on this matter. And Lord, you know there are people here who are looking for work. There are people here who are looking for health. There are people here who have great relational needs. And we're asking, would you abound towards them? Even as we learn to abound towards you. Thank you for being so generous. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. As we get ready to sing this next song, it says, there's no other name by which man can be saved. There's no other name under heaven. What we're talking about is that when it comes to this place, that you recognize that when you give, it allows us to give. And the Bible says that bears fruit. And so I wanted to just illustrate this for you this morning with some fruit. Because when you have fruit, you can share fruit, like a peach. Go ahead, taste. I even got something to wipe up the juice. Mm-hmm. You hear that? Mm-hmm. That's the pleasure of somebody enjoying fresh fruit. You know, what God has given to you was given to you to share. You ever think about it? The tree doesn't bear fruit for itself. It bears fruit to share with others. And then even within the fruit, there is the seed that there might be a lasting and further reproduction of life. As you share, there is in that very sharing the seed of the gospel that says, my life has been given for a purpose. Plant seeds, friends. Give yourselves away for the sake of the gospel. There's no better way to live your life. And thank you, so much of you, for doing that. It's making a difference.